chapter 27. I need, Brother Bob, if you wouldn't mind, I forgot to get that stack of sheets that the folks can have tonight, laying on that chair right inside my office with the courtyard, okay? We're coming back to our study through the book of Exodus. We've come to Exodus chapter 27, verse number 9, as we're studying through this book together. We have several things going on. The Stronghold series, we've just concluded the Imitators of God. Exodus is our Old Testament book, John our New Testament book, and we're enjoying our journey preaching through the Bible. Exodus chapter 27, verse number 9. If you're keeping notes, I'm preaching down through verse 19. Let's read that together. And thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twine linen of 100 cubits long for one side. The 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets shall be of silver. And likewise for the north side in length there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long and his 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. For the breadth of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits, their pillars 10, their sockets 10. The breadth of the court on the east side eastward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. On the other side shall be hangings 15 cubits, their pillars 3 and their sockets 3. For the gate of the court shall be an hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. Fine twine linen wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be 4 and their sockets 4. All the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver and their sockets of brass. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits and the breadth 50 everywhere. The height 5 cubits of fine twine linen and their sockets of brass. All the vessels of the tabernacle and all the service thereof, all the pins thereof and all the pins of the court shall be of brass. Just put those on the Welcome Center back there would be great, okay? I preached to you tonight on the topic in verse number 9, the court of the tabernacle. The court of the tabernacle. This is where we've arrived in our study through this book. We're in the middle of studying the tabernacle itself, and we've come to these verses that deal with the courtyard, the outer fence, if you will, that surrounded the tabernacle. This is what we're preaching on tonight. You read these verses and you notice how detailed it is, how minutely detailed it is. It's because of who it pictures. The fact of the matter is everything in the tabernacle, the courtyard, all of it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God wanted every detail right, every detail exactly the way that He wanted it to be. So let's study the court tonight and ask God to bless it. Our Father, we love You. I pray that You'll bless this service. Challenge our heart, speak to our heart as we come back to the tabernacle, studying through Your precious Word. Would You speak to us in a clear way in Jesus' name? Amen. In our progress through the tabernacle, we have come now to the court that surrounded the tabernacle. It's been reported that the court contains 60 pillars, 60 caps on top of the pillars, 60 brass sockets, 120 cords and brass pins, 66 connecting bars, and 1,400 square feet of fine twine linen. The long ends of the court had 20 pillars on each side and 10 pillars on the short sides. If I was part of the court, I'd be part of the short side. I know that's what some of you are thinking about. The court was a barrier to sinful man to approach God any other way than the way He made to be approached. May I say this to you? As you know, but we need to be reminded of it, man cannot come to God any way he chooses. Man must come to God in God's terms. And the tabernacle is just one of the many ways in Scripture that just reemphasizes this thought. One man said, and I quote, "This giant barrier," talking about the fence, if you will, the courtyard, the fence, that's what we're talking about, This giant barrier stood as a daily reminder that while God desired fellowship with man, there was but one way for sinful man to approach a holy God. In these verses, there are three major things I'm going to bring out for you that's connected with the courtyard, if you will. Again, just to help you understand what that means, it's the outer fence, okay? The post that the fine twine linen was connected to, with connecting bars and pins and sockets and all these kind of things. And as we look at these three things, ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Don't let these sermons in Exodus, because we've been preaching on blue and sky. Here we go again, blue and prayer. Here we go again. I mean, we've already talked about all that. Don't let this just go in one ear and out the other ear. Because the fact of the matter is, when we study the tabernacle, we're studying the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're studying. So as we study these things, think about the Lord, who He is, what He's done for you. Going back to the sermon this morning, aren't you glad that when you throw yourself down at the feet of an all-holy God and beg Him for mercy, that that's exactly what He gives you? The tabernacle is God's mercy. That's what it is. There's three major things that we see in our text here. Number one, we notice the hangings. This is found in verse number 9 and following, but we get it here. Thou shalt make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings, there it is, for the court of fine twine linen of 100 cubits long for one side. The first thing we note about the court, the fence, is the hangings it had. In other words, the material that was used to stretch around those pillars. These hangings help make up the wall of the court. Now I have for you what Brother Bob just went and got, another picture that I've been giving to you as I preach on things. It's out there on the Welcome Center. I hope you're taking advantage of it. Kind of puts a picture in your mind of what I'm preaching about tonight, just the outer fence. It's been said that the wall, the court, the hangings, the fence, it's all the same, was 100 cubits in length, 50 cubits in breadth, and 5 cubits in height. This is brought out in verse number 18. Now, one thing to note about the hangings is how they were made of fine twined linen. This is a repeat, I know, because there are other things made of this same material. But once again, we see the righteousness of God on full display with this fine twined linen. According to my study, this linen was very expensive, and it was the very best material that you could produce back in this day. According to my study, it was of a white color, a pure color. Now, may I say this to you? When you think about it that way, it was expensive. You couldn't get any better than that. And it was very white and very pure. What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about the price He paid to redeem us. Talking about expensive. I'm talking about His absolute purity. And I'm talking about you cannot get any better than the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:1 says, "My little children, these things write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, "For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Along with the material used, fine twine linen, very, very costly. You couldn't get any better than that. It was very white, very pure. One thing to note is the height of this fence. I mean, you could say things about the length and the breadth, but in my study, the height of it came out. It was 5 cubits in height. Now, again, according to my study, this made the height over 7 feet tall, which means that it was too high for a man, for an average man, if you will, to look over it. And as one man said, the fence was too high to see over. There was no opening at the bottom. You couldn't look under it, you couldn't look through it, and you couldn't look over it. Get this, the things of God are not meant to be seen from the outside. The things of God are meant to be seen from the inside. What this means is you don't really know what you have in God until you get in Christ. And when you get in Christ, you start seeing the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we've seen the hangings. Number two, let's notice the pillars. This is found in verses 10 and verse number 17. The second major thing about the court, the fence, is the pillars that it was made with. Now we see the hangings were attached by silver hooks to silver-capped pillars fixed in sockets of brass. Now, paint that picture in your mind. A pillar standing upright, sitting here in a socket of brass, but it has silver caps on it, silver hooks that's attached to the ground. Now, these pillars were kept equally apart by what the Bible calls fillets. Now, I look at that word and think of a fillet, but anyway, it's the word fillet. A fillet was a bar. That's what it was. It was a bar, okay? And what it did, these fillets were connected to the pillars. And the pillars were kept held equally apart in distance by these bars and was held erect by the cords and the brass tent pegs coming down from it. Now, when you get the picture outside here, I'm talking about out in the lobby, this will make a little bit more sense to you. In these things, we are reminded of some important truths concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The pillars had silver on it and brass underneath it. Silver on top, brass at the bottom. Now, we're reminded here that brass stands for perfect endurance in the fires of judgment. That's what it stands for in the Word of God. It stands for perfect endurance in the fires of judgment. The brass is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ enduring the fires of God's wrath on sin. It's interesting in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, listen to this language. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen to this, Revelation 1, verses 10 to 15. This blessed my heart just reading these verses. Talking about when John on the Isle of Patmos saw a vision of the Lord. Listen to this. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega. Can you just imagine being John on that aisle, and he hears, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, and what he was saying, the voice behind you, imagine this, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Are you turning with him? I mean, turn in your mind's eye. The Son of God is speaking to you. The Lamb of God is speaking to you. And he said, I turned to look. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. I don't know if that blessed your heart. It blessed me reading it. And let me say this to you. That same Son of Man, that same Son of God, that same Lamb of God with hair white like wool, I mean white like snow, in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, that's feet that I'm talking about, feet just like fine brass, the voice that sounded like thunder, that same Son of Man, I'm going to see him some glorious day. And if you're saved, so are you. You've been on that aisle, right, preacher? Boy, I bet that was a blessing to be there. A blessing to be there where John saw that vision. But one of the things that he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, describe the Son of God as being adorned with is he had shoes like brass. The brass, again, stands for the perfect endurance of going through the fires of judgment. That means that, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ went through the judgment of God upon sin, but he went through it perfectly. He endured it perfectly. It did not destroy him. It put him to death, but he rose again. And he went through it exactly the way he should, enduring the wrath of God perfectly. That's brass. Don't ever get over that. How many times have we brought up brass going through the tabernacle? And if you're not careful, you get bored with it. I wish I knew he's preaching on this. Good night, he preached on brass how many times before? Hey, listen to me. Could God be emphasizing something to us? Don't ever get over the fact that he suffered wrath for you. That's brass. The silver that was on the top of them, the caps, the hooks, all of these. Silver in the Word of God stands for redemption, stands for atonement. The connecting rods, the hooks, and the caps were all made of silver. Now, Miss Lashley's here tonight, and I study after her every now and then. She's helping me through the book of Exodus and all this. And she made some great statements. I'm going to give you some of them. Here's what she said. All is sustained and held in its proper place by silver. Parentheses, capital G, R, A, C, E. She also said the entire building rested on a block of silver. Everything depends on the foundation. Everything depends on the silver foundation of redemption. One man said it this way, while outside the wall shut off, but now that he's in the inside, it shuts him in. Instead of being opposed by the righteousness of God, he's now surrounded by the righteousness of God on the inside. God is just, and as long as the sinner is rejecting Christ, he must be against him. That outer wall, the silver caps, the brass, it said, stay away, stay away, stay away, stay away. But once the latter has come to him through Christ, all of that is reversed. He is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. But how can this be? How can a God who is so holy that sinful man can't touch, he can't approach, how can a holy God be righteous and just in allowing sinful man to enter? It's all through the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. It was connected by means of silver rods that joined pillar to pillar. It had silver caps on top, silver hooks. All of these things emphasize that we have been redeemed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7, in whom, talking about the Lord, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Number one, we've noticed the hangings, the fence, if you will, that cloth that they use. We've noticed the pillars, but number three, we notice the gate. And this is found in verse number 16. One verse talks about the gate. The final thing that we note about the court tonight is the one gate it had. It had one gate, one entrance. It was to be a hanging of 20 cubits of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen. Sound familiar? Sure. There were other things in the tabernacle that were made of those same four things. We'll get to that momentarily. It was made with needlework with four pillars and sockets. The gate was on the east end, not the west, not the north, not the south. It was on the east. Now, when you think about this one gate, this one entrance, and by the way, if you're standing outside of the courtyard, you're standing outside of the fence, and you are standing at the gate, the one entrance. You could not go under any other way. You could not climb over. That was death, if you will. There was one way and one way only to enter. And the first thing in your line of sight, whenever the gate was open and you were going in, the first thing you saw was the burnt offering. I'm talking about the brazen altar, where they would sacrifice the innocent animal so you could get closer and get closer. Now, as we study the gate tonight, there are several things I want to give you about it. And again, the gate is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the hangings, we see the great price that he paid for us. We see that you can't get any better than him. Friends, we see his purity. We see in that fence that if you want to see the beauty of him, you have to get on the inside of the fence. All you're going to see is white on the outside, but you get on the inside, you're going to see some beautiful things. With the pillars, we learned that they were made with brass and they were made with silver. We're reminded of how he endured the wrath of God for us. That's the brass. And because he did that, now he can redeem us and atone for us. That's the silver. But now we see him in the gate. Let me give you several ways that we see the Lord. Number one under this, this would be letter A if you're taking notes. The colors describe him. The colors that were used describe the Lord. There were four things that it was to be made of. It was to be made of blue, of purple, of scarlet, and of fine twine linen, which was the color white. So you have four colors: blue, purple, scarlet, white. The blue means Christ is the heavenly one, remember? John 3:13, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Purple shows him as the royal one. In Revelation 19:16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In scarlet, we notice him as the suffering one in Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. In white, we see him as the righteous one in 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. So you see the colors describe him. He's the heavenly one. He's the royal one. He's the suffering one. He's the righteous one. Number two, the sameness. The sameness in this gate speaks of Christ. Let me tell you what I'm talking about here. It's been reported that the three entry points, the further you went into the tabernacle, this is the outer entry point. This is the gate to the fence. I'm talking about the outer courtyard. You have that gate. But then if you remember, you have the door of the tabernacle. We've preached on that. You go further into the tabernacle and you have the veil, remember? So you have the veil, the door, and the gate. With me? We've already preached on the veil and the door. Now we're preaching on the gate, but now I'm referring back to all three of them. The gate, the door, the veil. Everybody with me? When you consider those three things, they were all three the same size. Now they were different shapes, but all three were 100 square cubits. All three of them, the same size. And all three of them were made of the same material, fine twine linen. And all three of them were made of the same colors, blue, purple, scarlet. All three of them. You know what this speaks of? That Jesus Christ is unchanging, and he is unchangeable. And all who come to him find he is always the same. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 1:12, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. Psalm 102, verse 27, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. You want me to tell you one thing I am grateful for? That the Lord never changes. Where would we be if Jesus Christ was moody? Where would we be if we do not know every day we live, what kind of a mood is he going to be in? Is he for me or against me? Is he going to stay with me? Is he going to leave me dry? I'm glad he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, for all eternity. We see now the gate right here now. Now listen to me. The colors describe the Lord Jesus Christ. The sameness speaks of him, talking about the sameness with the door and the veil, all three of them, same material, same color, same size. Number three, the size of the gate speaks of God's gracious invitation. You say, what are you talking about? One man said it this way, using 18 inches as the cubital measurement here. This means the gate was 30 feet wide. This opening described in verse 16, get this now, spread to cover almost one half of the fence area on the east side of the court. Almost one half of the side of the east was a door. What's the point here? It means he made the gate big, is what I'm trying to say. The size of the gate permitted all who approached to enter. The wideness of the gate speaks of God's grace, which has provided a generous access into his presence. The gate through which one comes to God is open to all, is what we're trying to say. Rich, poor, young, old, high, low. You know, when I was thinking about extending the Imitators of God series and imitating God as a soul winner, imitating him as a leader, and so on, I was thinking about his soul winning and how, when you study him in the New Testament, who he witnessed to, who he won to himself, who he dealt with. Folks, he dealt with the Pharisees. He dealt with Nicodemus. That according to my study in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to him, according to my study, Nicodemus was one of the top three richest men in the place at that time. He was a very rich man, religious man, and rich. But yet you also see him with the woman at the well, don't you? And you also see him with the maniac of Gadara, don't you? See, the point is, he bypassed nobody. He wants all to enter by the gate. Mark 16, 15, he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Do you believe God meant that when he said that? Do you believe that he means go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature? Is that the desire of God? Yes. Why? Because he's made the gate wide enough so anybody can come on in. The wideness, the size, speaks of his gracious invitation. Number four under this, letter D, it was the one and only way to enter. I've already dealt with this, but again, I remind you, nobody could get beyond the fence by climbing over it. Nobody could get under it. The only way to enter the fence, the courtyard, was through the gate. I like what this man said. It's kind of an easy way to remember this. He said, the way to God is single, not several. I like that. It's kind of an easy way to remember. The way to God is single, not several. Do you realize that when we get up and we preach that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that a lost and dying world and other religions would think that we're being hateful when we say that? Who are you to think your way is the only way? I answer people like that by saying, my way is not the only way. God's way is the only way. God said there's one door. God said there's one gate. God said that there's one way. And that way is Jesus Christ. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Acts 4, 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The mediator is not the Pope. The mediator is not your pastor. The mediator is not you. The mediator is one. His name is Jesus. One man said, "This hanging, which formed the entrance to the court, is closely connected in thought with the veil and the gate of the tabernacle. Each of them served as a door, hiding the interior from one approaching from the outside. All were made of the same materials, and the colors are mentioned in the same order. The dimensions are, of all were alike, each measuring 100 square cubits. The same truth was embodied in each of these typical curtains. There could be no access to God of any kind, whether of comparatively distant worship or of closer intimacy, except by him who said, 'I am the way.' The Israelite who came to the brazen altar with his offering must pass through the gate of the court. The priest who placed incense on the golden altar must enter by the door of the tabernacle. The high priest who entered the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement must do so through the veil, thus realizing the thrice repeated proof of the only way of access to God. He is Jesus Christ. You cannot get to God any other way than Christ." That's what the tabernacle is teaching, friends. That's our message. Our message is not our church. Our message is we know who the gate is. We know who the door is. We know who the veil is. His name is Jesus Christ. And God wants the world to hear that message. This is number four. It was the one and only way to enter. Then we close with this thought, the fifth thing about the gate. We've noticed about the gate that the colors spoke of him. The sameness spoke of him with all three entry points. I'm talking about the gate of the court, the door of the tabernacle, the veil into the Holy of Holies. The way they were the same size, same colors, same material, speaks of he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The size of the gate speaks of God's gracious invitation to a lost world. It was the one and only way to enter, and then finally, one must step through the gate to enter the court. One man said, "It's not enough for the Israelite to know there was a gate, or even to stand close to it, In order to be covered by the blood of the altar, he had to enter the gate and identify himself with the sacrifice on the altar. When one went through the gate, he gave public witness that he had accepted God's plan of salvation. It's not enough for a person to know about Christ. There's no profit in one standing near Christ if he's not in Christ. There are a lot of people who are close to Christ. They're standing near him. But they've yet to walk through the gate." This dear man that came yesterday, we had the privilege of leading him to Christ. He was telling us, and I'm paraphrasing, he was like, I know God loves me. Yes, I know I need him. He looked at us and said, "I hate God." At first. And I said, "Well, isn't it interesting that you who say you hate God, you've come to one of the preachers to talk about God?" And I said, "God loves you." We dealt with him and dealt with him and dealt with him and dealt with him. You could just see he's thinking. At the end, I said, "There's no pressure here." He laughed. He said, "No pressure." In a good way, God was dealing with him. I felt God in that room. I did. I felt the presence of the Lord in that blue room back there. And he said this. He said, "I know God is searching for me." That's what he said. "I know God is searching for me." And he said, "Can I think about it?" I said, "Sure." He said, "Can I pray about it? Receiving Christ." I said, "That's fine, but do you realize there's some things you don't have to pray about?" I said, "If you'd like, we can step out and give you some privacy, and when you're ready, we can step back in." He said, "No, that's okay." Went over and got some Kleenexes. Sitting there, tears welling up in his eyes, and he sat there silently. Never happened before. Just sitting there in the blue room, just with his head down. And all of a sudden, he said, "Jody," crying, weeping, he said, "Yes, I need God. I want him to change my life. He cried out to God, begging God to save him, begging God to change him, begging God to deliver him. Are you listening to me? He came here standing near the gate. He knew God's what he needed. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ loved him, even though he claimed that he had something against God. He said, I want this gone. I don't want this. I want to be saved. I'm paraphrasing. Yesterday, he went from standing near the gate to stepping through the gate. And I don't know, but if you've been around him, I sensed a difference in him today. I really did. He looked different to me. He did. And when I walked down there, he gave me just like a big bear hug. I was walking out and I said, God bless you, whatever I said there. He said, boy, I need this. I know I'm talking to a church full of people that you've stepped through the gate. Don't ever take that for granted. Because there's a lost and dying world that they know the gate's there. They see it. They know that that's an entrance. And they stand there and look at it. And they never go through it. John chapter 10, verse number 9. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And shall go in and out and find pasture. It's been said it's not thinking about the door or believing that he is the door, but entering the door that saves. Many around the world need help right on this point right here. They are, figuratively speaking, crowds of semi-believers around the gate. They believe it's a gate and the only one, but they don't take the next step. They don't step through the gate. It's worthy to note here as well, just on kind of changing a little bit here. There was a definite hint and a foreshadowing of Gentiles also entering and partaking of God's grace. Because in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 8, chapter 22, verse 18, Numbers 15, 14 through 16, the Bible says the stranger had the same liberty of approach to the altar as had the Israelite. Thus, at that early date, it was intimated there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As we conclude this message on the court, thinking about the court, and how the hangings picture Christ and the pillars picture Christ and the gate pictures Christ, I think it's appropriate that we end with this verse, Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Praise the Lord for the court of the tabernacle. It's just another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next time we come to this passage, we've come to the oil for the lamps. I'm looking forward to that one. Not even begun to study it yet, but I've got a hint on what I believe that's teaching. Let's pray together. Father, we love you tonight. Pray that you'll bless this in a special way. Guide, lead, and direct, I pray. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they can begin to play through softly. Tonight on a Sunday night, I know that the crowd, more than likely, is a saved crowd, a crowd that has trusted Christ as your Savior. So I trust that this study of the courtyard has been just a blessing for you to study, to be reminded of who Jesus is. May I remind you that without the tabernacle, the court, the pillars, the bars, the sockets, the brass, the silver, we'd just be wandering aimlessly through the desert, through the wilderness. Because God provided a tabernacle, provided a gate to get into it, provided a door to get into the tabernacle and a veil beyond into the Holy of Holies that's been rent in two, by the way. We've already preached on that when Christ died. The only reason that you have hope of eternity is because of the tabernacle, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what's good every now and then is for God's children just to get on their face, just to say, Jesus, thank you again. It's good for God's children every now and then, even in a message like this, that start thinking about the blue and the purple and the scarlet and the fine twine linen and the silver redemption and the brass judgment and all these kind of things, just to say, God, I'm not coming to ask for anything. I'm just coming to bow in your presence to say, thank you, thank you, thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. Can we sing that, Brother Gary? Would that be okay if we do that? I'm going to ask Brother Gary just to begin to sing. If you're here tonight and never trusted Christ, come. But if you have trusted Christ, I'm inviting you, if God's leading you, to come to this altar, not to ask God for a thing, but just to come and say, God, thank you for saving my soul. As we sing this little chorus together, I want you to get out of your seat and I want you to come as we sing, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Can we sing that together? As we sing it, if God is speaking to you and you want to come just to say thank you, do it now.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.
Keep singing it.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.
Playing through it. If you're seated, you can look this way. Appreciate you being here tonight. Don't ever get over the wonder of it. It's easy just to slide into complacency, to slide into callousness. Get in the habit every day when you get up out of bed, say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for delivering me. This is a great thing. Jake Kaiser, if you'll stand, Wade will stand with you there. Jake's been coming for several months now. Started coming. God's been dealing with him. Been speaking to his heart. Challenging him from the Word of God. Set up a meeting with us on Wednesday night. And in the blue room. Something about that blue room, Charlotte. No, it wasn't the blue room. It was the men's room right beside it. It's the men's room. Right beside the blue room. Jake told us that he didn't believe he was a Christian. God spoke to him, broke his heart, shared the gospel with him. Jake bowed his head on Wednesday night after church and received Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. And you're coming to let us, you're unashamedly telling us that you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Is that right? Amen. So thrilled about this, and we're thrilled that you are here. God wants to use you in a great way. Started discipleship this morning. Pray for his teacher. It's Wade. Take half of what he says and the other half run it by me first. Okay, I'm kidding with you. How many of you are happy for him? Say an amen. I want to have you stay right there. You can be seated, but I want you to stay right there and our folks will come by. God bless you. So excited about this. I put on Twitter today, grateful to see two men at two separate times this week cry out to God for salvation. You were one of them. We praise the Lord for you. Appreciate you being here. God bless you. Changes your life, doesn't he? Amen. Brother Bob, if you'll come, we have four things, be one item here.